What we're about here is what our Lord established with his disciples before he went to the cross. And this was in conjunction with the Passover feast that for years had been ordained that the Passover lamb should be slain. And all of those Passovers counted down to this one time, this final Passover, that the Lord would celebrate with his disciples, and that at that last Passover, there was a change. He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. I remind people all the time that it's the Lord's table. This is not man's to dictate who partakes and who doesn't. It's the Lord's table. And if the Lord has been gracious and merciful to do that work of grace in your heart, and you see him as your redeemer and no hope in yourself, that's who the Lord says, come and dine. And that's really what he did with his disciples. If you have any question of God being the Savior and us being nothing but sinners, just look at that motley crew of disciples that he gathered around him. There wasn't one speck of perfection in any of them. Even on the eve of his death, they were all arguing who would have the seat at the right hand of the kingdom. And the Lord told them, you don't know what you ask, because the baptism with which he would be baptized, only he alone could endure. It's talking about the baptism of God's wrath and justice that he would bear, so that wretches like we are might be able to enjoy the fellowship that there is with the Father. And that's really what this is. It's not a sacrament. There's nothing sacred about the cup or the bread, and that when you eat of it or drink of it, that somehow now all of a sudden you've got grace. I've often said you could take and put this bread on the lips of a dead man and he can't eat it. There's no taste. He can't drink it. It takes life. It takes the Lord giving life to those sinners for whom he died. But in Mark chapter 14, on that day, the first day of unleavened bread, that whole week of the Passover was a week of unleavened bread. And that's what we hold in our hand, unleavened bread. It represents the spotless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, the bread of life. And that whole week was a reminder in preparation for the Passover that Christ in coming as the Passover had to be without sin, without leaven. And then in the middle of that week of unleavened bread was when the Passover was slain. So it required both. It required the unleavened bread representing the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also represented his death, which is what we hold in our hand by the cup. Now for years, that's what the Jews partook of at that Passover feast. There was the bread, there was the cup, but there was also the herbs, and there was what? The roasted lamb. You say, well, what happened to the herbs and what happened to the lamb? Well, that's been fulfilled. The lamb is in Christ. We partake of him by faith, and the herbs representing his suffering, they're over. He's not now bearing sin. What we're doing here in partaking of his in the bread and the cup are a representative of his death, but where is he now? He ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people, and he's present with his body. It's not in this cup or in this bread, but it's in his body, those that he has redeemed. But that first day of unleavened bread, verse 12 of Mark 14, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? It's interesting that Christ ate the Passover with them, but that was in fulfillment of the law. It wasn't because he had any sin or need of that Passover lamb to be slain for him. And so his disciples went forth and made ready, even as he said that it should. But in verse 22 of Mark 14, it says, as they did eat. So while they were eating of that Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. Here's where he did something different that to that point had never been done. He took that very same bread and blessed it and gave it to them. And there he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, he didn't say, take, eat, this becomes my body. He said, this is my body. What he was talking about is, it's a picture of his body. Some people, again, think that, oh, there's a crumb that fell off of there. There's part of Jesus that fell. It's a picture. It's who it represents. Take, eat. This is an important statement. This is a command that he's given to those that are his. I know people have established all kinds of rules and regulations around the table eating, and it's got people scared. Should I eat or shouldn't I? If I eat unworthily, like it says, am I going to be struck with lightning as I walk out the door? If you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, eating unworthily means to eat thinking that somehow you are worthy. Those are the unworthy ones. Now, we come as worthless sinners. He alone is worthy. And it's to those that the Lord says, take, eat. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, in both cases, he blessed the bread and he thanked the Father for the bread. Why? Because it represented him. He was the glory of the Father. And he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. All those that for whom he came to shed his blood. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the New Testament. Why is it the New Testament? Well, it was newly fulfilled. And it represents the new work of Christ that he came to accomplish in fulfillment of all that was set forth in the old. He said, this is my blood. That's what it represents, his blood, which is shed for not everybody. It says for many. In fact, in the Greek, it's the many. There are the many for whom Christ came and shed his blood. Who are they? Everyone that the Father gave him. A number that no man can number. And stop and think about it. What a privilege for us. Who am I that I should be of that many? That God would be merciful and gracious to me, the sinner. And so verily he said, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That's not talking about in the sweet by and by. As soon as he raised from the grave, he called all of his dispersed disciples back to him, and they sat down and ate and drank and rejoiced in the work that he had accomplished for them. But he had to gather them. They were as sheep scattered. It was necessary that the shepherd be smitten, but then he gathered them all together, and they did partake. And I say that even as we meet now, there's one guest of honor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his honor we've gathered. You say, well, where is he? He's present with his own that he has redeemed. He rejoices with them. He sings with them. Stop and think about that. If he's not present, we're wasting our time. But even the songs that we sing to his glory and honor, he is present by his Spirit. He's not left us orphans. And he's grateful to be with his people, identified with him wherever they meet around the world. I have the privilege of meeting with some where they speak a different language. They sing songs we sing, but in a different tongue. And afterward, the preacher has to explain what they've just sung. And I'm thankful he does. But Christ is as much present there with them where they meet as he is with us here. His church is throughout the world, those sinners that he has purchased. It says when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's thank the Lord, and then we'll partake. Gracious Father, I thank you for the emblems that you have left us, the unleavened bread and the cup of wine, which represents your blood, both necessary that Christ should be without spot, without blemish, sinless, the sinless Lamb of God, and yet lay down his life, shed his blood unto death, that you might be the just God and Savior. For that we give you the praise, and we own our worthlessness, but we gratefully testify, proclaim his worthiness, the worthiness of your Son. And it's in his honor that we partake and give you the praise and glory in his precious name. Amen.